So I'm glad we begin well. We're off to a good start. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the great privilege to be able to study it, because it's so stinking strengthening and encouraging, Lord. Lord, it's amazing to know you. And we just pray, Lord, this particular story, Lord, that is so special, because it just shows how wonderfully gracious you are. We ask, Father, that you would help us, Lord, to understand it, not just in our minds, not just for the man we're going to be speaking about, but help us to understand it for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So chapter 21 of John begins with, after these things. Remember, we've been going through the tremendous sacrifice, the tremendous, horrendous death that Jesus went through. He was betrayed, but we saw him in his majesty. I am he, the man of men. Even Pilate says, behold the man. He couldn't believe. I mean, as a soldier, as a fighter, he looks at Jesus and, I've never seen anybody like this. And here, then afterwards he dies and everyone's completely disappointed, but they begin to see him risen from the dead. And he's manifested himself to them, having been dead and alive again, never to die again. So after these things, he showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the son of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we are going with you also. And they went out and immediately got into the boat. And that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And it is really interesting what's going on here, because Jesus had told the disciples, I want you to go. After he rose and after he manifested himself to them in Jerusalem, he says, I want you guys to go up to Galilee. And I want you to wait for me there. So they went up for Galilee. And has God ever asked you to just wait? And you just can't wait sitting still. You got to go do something. Well, this is what Peter did. Jesus says, go to Galilee and just wait for me there. And he's waiting and finally says, I'm going fishing. Now, this thing about going fishing is quite tricky, because it could be that he was just going fishing for the day, or it could be that this is a statement of Peter saying, I'm done. I'm going back to what I know what to do with. I mean, you know, I'm a fisherman. I'm confused. I'm perplexed. I don't understand anymore what Jesus is doing. While I was with him, everything seemed fine. But now he's appearing, he's disappearing. I don't know what he wants. So I'm just going back to what I know what to do. And he goes back fishing. And he caught nothing. I think it's so wonderfully gracious when God is calling us to something, that he shows us how futile life is without him doing anything else. They toiled all night. And I think Peter was struck in his memory. Remember another time where Jesus said, hey, cast your nets on the other side. He said, but we've been fishing all day, all night, sorry, and we caught nothing. And Jesus said, just throw it on the other side. And he says, and Peter's like, you don't know fishing. Look, healings, demons, you do that, Jesus. We'll do fish. And then they catch, just an incredible catch of fish. And he says, and Peter says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Peter realized that day that Jesus was not just the Lord of the kingdom of God going out. Jesus was the Lord even of his job. You know, it's important that we realize that we cannot compartmentalize life. This is school for Kai, or for Bart, this is my restaurant, and then I go to church on Sundays. No, Jesus is the Lord of everything. And he will not stop until we realize that. And here Jesus is bringing a reminder to Peter. We caught nothing. And Jesus says to him, "Hey, cast your nets on the other side." I wonder if his ears went, whoop. What in the world? Cast your net? I've heard that before. But in the morning had now come, Jesus stood at the shore, yet his disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" And they answered, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast now, and they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." I mean, John is realizing, wait a minute, we caught all this fish. This looks a lot like what happened before. And he says, "It's Jesus risen. He's appearing to us. He's there." And there's something really strange happens that I don't understand. Now, Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, and he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. Now, let me ask you a question. Who puts on more clothes to go into the water? I mean, it's not like you're on a boat and you're in your bathing suit. And it's like, "Hey, Raph, Loretta's on the shore." And I get very excited wherever Loretta is. And I'm just like, "Okay, let me put my pants on. Let me put my shirt on and let's walk onto the beach." Because everything's going to get soaked. Because I got to go in the water. I wonder if Peter put on his clothes and started walking towards Jesus or from the boat, thinking, "Lord, I walked on water before. I'll do it again by looking at you." I mean, he's just, Jesus is risen. If Jesus is risen, everything's possible. And then he goes into the water, whoom, and he just swims towards Jesus. And there Jesus made breakfast for them. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net of fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." And Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. And Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." And yet none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. I mean, listen to the significance here. I mean, Jesus served them. And Jesus ate with them. I think this gives us two minor lessons. We're going to get to one big point in a minute. But this is an incredible lesson for the disciples. Jesus resurrected, and Jesus is not demanding, he's actually serving them. And then he's actually eating with them. When was the last time you ate with someone that died and rose again? You know, there's people that have seen apparitions of whether the Virgin Mary or whatever it is, and they just, "Oh, I saw this thing." And they're like, "Well, it's some spiritual experience, some ghost or whatever." Jesus wants to make sure the disciples understand that this is no weird thing. This is Jesus risen from the dead. His flesh did not see corruption in the grave, and he has been transformed, and he's eating with them. This is a resurrection. And in passing, it says that Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to the land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Do you see that 153? It's crazy. You read commentators, and one commentator said that it's 153 because there's 153 kinds of fish in the Sea of Galilee. And that represents the nations. I mean, come on. I mean, some people read their Bibles and they just spiritualize stuff. It was just 153 large fish. Could it be that the Bible means what it says? We don't have to look any deeper than 153 fish. It was just simply telling us 153 large fish is a lot of fish. It was an unusual catch. But you don't have to look into, oh man, there's one guy that says that the 100 was the church, the 100 was Israel, the 50 was the church or something, and then the 3 was the Trinity.
Okay.
It's like they say in Italian, bo. It just means 153, a large catch. Guys, let's not become weird when interpreting the Bible. The Bible is not weird. The Bible, believe it or not, it's deep as deep can be. But it's, to me, I love theology. I actually read big theologians. But listen, the Bible was not written for big theologians. The Bible was written for fishermen and farmers, for common people. Never give your faith to somebody else. Jesus belongs to you, and the Spirit of God belongs to you in order to teach you the Bible. The moment we give our faith to big theologians, and we do need to listen to them in case we get weird, but we have to be careful because men have suffered greatly because the Bible was hijacked from us and given to systems. So therefore, Tyndale went into a lot of work to translate the Bible, and he was killed for it. Luther in Germany went through a lot of work to translate the Bible into German, and they both had one phrase that I loved. He says, "If God spare my life, I will cause the young man that pushes the plow to know more of the Bible than you all," meaning the priests. The Bible had been hijacked. And the Bible can be understood by the simplest of us, not because of our ability, but because of the ability of the Holy Spirit to teach us the Word of God that He's left behind for us. What a great privilege. And you know what? The religious people that love to hijack faith, you know what they do? They're so crazy that Wycliffe, who translated the Bible into English, they were so upset that he translated it. I think he translated from the Latin to English, not from the Greek. So that's why Tyndale did it from the Greek to the English. Wycliffe did it from the Latin to the English. And they were like, it's an unspiritual language. And they were so upset that he translated that when he died, you know what they did? They grabbed his bones and burned them. I mean, who goes to grab a dead man's bones? And you are so angry with them that you burn them. And his crime, he translated the Bible into the English language. That was his crime. Let no one hijack your faith. We have the Spirit. We have the Word. We have our Father. We have Jesus' sacrifice. We belong to Him. I use commentators never to dictate. I use commentators to stimulate what the Holy Spirit is teaching through His Word. And I want to say this before we move from this point. There's only one interpretation to the Bible. There are not many interpretations. There's only one interpretation. So we have to be careful when we go to the Bible that we don't try to put our meaning into it. We always must get the meaning out of it. We must ask ourselves, has someone ever said something and you misunderstood them? And they say to you, that's not what I meant to say. Well, we have to be open that God says that to us. You read one of the letters and you're like, oh, the Bible says that. You have to be open to the Lord saying to you, you know what? That's not what I meant to say. I meant this. There's one interpretation. There's many applications. We can apply to different aspects of our life. But there's only one interpretation. Our goal is to get to the interpretation. What did it mean to them? How does that apply to me? Properly using the scriptures. But now, let's get to this. Verse 15, it says, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. Now this is one of the most special Bible passages to me. I don't identify with Paul the Apostle. He was a scholar. He had a great mind. Peter, he spoke when he wasn't supposed to. Peter denied the Lord. I'm like, I can do that. I can identify with that. And you know what? Isn't it interesting that Peter had just denied Jesus? He had just denied him. He said, I have no idea. In his sufferings, he says, I don't even know who he is. And Jesus had said to Peter, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And when, not if, when you come back, strengthen your brothers. And it's so amazing to me that Jesus says to Peter, Peter, or Simon, son of Barjona. You know why that's amazing? When is the last time Jesus said that to Peter? Simon, son of Barjona. Remember when he asked Peter, who do men say that I am? He says, some say this, some say that. And then Jesus asked them, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. This was revelation. And Jesus looks at him and he says, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father who's in heaven revealed that to you. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God sitting here today? Man did not reveal that to you. The Spirit of God revealed that to you. And Jesus says, Simon, son of Barjona, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you. Here in this passage, after he denied the Lord, Jesus says, Simon, son of Barjona, do you love me? He had just denied. He probably felt like the most. He had just wept bitterly. He had failed tremendously. And it's like Jesus is saying, Simon, son of Barjona, who had that great revelation just a few months ago of me, I'm not done with you yet. And maybe you're sitting here today. You've had some revelation of the Lord. You have a living faith in the Lord. You trust Him. You love Him. You would say, Lord, you're the Lord of all. You're the Christ. But you're sitting here today and you have failed Him greatly. I'm not looking to see if your face changes. You know, it's like, no, but, you know, maybe you failed Him greatly. You did something that you thought you would never do because you made a profession to Jesus. I will follow you for the rest of my life. I will do everything for you. Whatever you ask, I will do. And maybe you failed completely. You see, when Jesus asked Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? It's really interesting. There's a question. Who are the these? And there's only two options. Do you love, and they both work. They both work. Do you love me more than these, the fish? Do you really want to fish for the rest of your life? Or do you love me more and are you willing to follow me? And sometimes God will ask us, leave your career, leave your studies, leave everything that you're doing and follow me. Leave everything behind. And sometimes you'll say, stay in your career. I think the issue is in the heart. Do you love me more than this? Remember, to the man that was possessed by a legion, he said to him, go back home. Go back to your daily life that you had before and serve me there. Tell everybody the great things that God has done for you. But to Peter, he had said, you need to leave everything behind. Isn't it funny how sometimes we fall into extremes? Some people just want to leave everything behind all the time. And some people just want to stay home all the time. And I think what we need to do is we need to search our hearts. What is God asking us to do? I'll give you an example. My in-laws. I love them. No, I do. I actually do love them. But they're getting older. They just turned 70. And you just kind of wonder, okay, as they get into their 80s, it's going to get rough. I mean, life goes downhill from there. Life goes downhill even earlier, you know, but. And the Bible says, let the dead bury the dead. So I could say, forget them. Let the dead bury the dead. I follow Jesus. But the Bible also says, if you don't take care of your family, you're worse than an unbeliever. So which one's right? Which one do we obey? Well, to me, it's interesting that I have to search my heart. Why am I going to do what I'm going to do? If God asks me to go, and I just rather not take care of them, because I selfishly want my independence, then that verse, you're worse than an unbeliever, applies to me. But if I want to take care of my parents, or Loretta's parents for that matter, I got lost in my own illustration, but if I want to take care of them, but Jesus wants me to stay here, and I go there, he might say to me, hey man, your heart is wrong. You have to obey me above everything. So the thing that we need to do is be in tune with what he wants us to do and search our hearts. Do we do what we want to do? Or do we do what he's asking us to do? And here it says that these could be the fish. But notice that the these could be connected with what Peter had said before. Peter had said to Jesus, although all of these deny you, imagine if I said this in prayer today, although all the people at the Santa Ponsa Community Church deny you, I, Lord, I, Rafael Manzanares, I will never deny you because I love you more. I love you more than everybody. I think that's what happened. I think Peter said, I love you more than all these guys. And I'm ready to lay down my life for you. And Jesus said, are you really willing to lay down your life? And after the failure, he's saying to them, do you really love me more than all these? It's amazing, huh? Because Jesus says, do you love me? Do you agape me? And Peter says, you know I phileo you. In the Greek, there's a difference in the word. The agape. Let me give you the definition of agape. If you turn to 1 Corinthians 13, if you want to know where it is, 1 Corinthians 13, it's the word agape. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not agape, I have become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but I have not agape, I am nothing. And although I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but I have not agape, it profits me nothing. Because agape suffers long and is kind. Agape is not envious. Agape does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Agape bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Agape never fails. And Jesus says, do you agape me? Now let me ask you, have you ever loved like that perfectly? I have. Just kidding. I mean, whenever somebody's self-righteous about all the great things that they are as a Christian, I like to turn to that. Have you lived up to that? No. None of us have. There's a big difference between zeal for God and true love for God. Peter was zealous. Though everybody else deny you, I never will. There's pride there. And after he denied the Lord, Jesus says, do you agape me? And all he can say after weeping bitterly says, Lord, you know that I phileo you. And that means you know that I am fond of you. You know that I'm your friend. And he says, feed my sheep. And to me, it's amazing. Because what Jesus is saying, you are going to demonstrate your love for me by the way that you love my people. John said it like this. If you say you love God and you don't love people, you lie. That's a strong statement, isn't it? If you say you love God, but you don't love people, you lie. Because how can if you say that you love him who you cannot see and you don't love him those that you can see, how can the love of God be in you? And I love what happened to Peter. Because Jesus, in Peter's failure, is restoring him and bringing him to the foundation that all of us need to be at. Christianity is defined like this. You will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. And you will love your neighbors, yourself. It's so simple. But it's not a love of zeal. It's a love of appreciation that we couldn't do anything for ourselves, but he was faithful to show grace to us. And this is where I am heading today. As Christians, we need to experience grace. What is grace? Grace is that we human beings who have failed at life need a Savior, and that God in his mercy and his grace came and he forgave us and he changed us and he gave us a future and he gave us a hope. Not because of us, but in spite of us. How do you feel today here? Do you feel that God owes you something? Do you feel that you've lived a certain way, so therefore God has to bless you in a particular way? Because if that is our heart, there's pride there. Remember the woman, Simon, the Pharisee, he asked Jesus, hey, Jesus, come on over to my house. And he makes him a meal. And he probably thought Jesus was good, but he probably thought as Jesus as an equal. And then a woman comes in, and she's crying. And Simon goes, If he knew what kind of woman this is, she is a sinful woman. he wouldn't let her wash his feet. And then she says, you know, Simon, I came into your house. You didn't offer me anything, really. That this woman has not ceased to wash my feet. And she's wiped them with her tears. And she says this, because she loved much, because she's been forgiven much, she loves much. You see, Simon thought he didn't really need that much to be forgiven of. The woman thought, man, I stand no chance. And this man, nobody else speaks to me because I'm a sinful woman, but Jesus. Jesus does. Remember the woman caught in adultery? They came out and said, look, Jesus, we caught her in the very act. I mean, that's crazy. In the act, they caught her. And the next question would be, where's the guy? They only brought the woman. He's like, Moses said we should stone her. What do you say? And Jesus says, he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And it says this, which is interesting to me. It says, from the oldest to the youngest, one by one, they went away. And I think it was from the oldest to the youngest, because the older you are, the more you realize how sinful you are. In my 20s, I thought I was God's gift to the planet.
You are.
I know. Secretly, I know that. But honestly, I mean, there are times that I have to be very careful, because I really feel like now in my life, I feel like a big worm on the planet. There are times where, quite honestly, I'm blessed to be here and I know God's using me, but I'm just like, what in the world? What am I doing? And I think as we grow older, we realize, you know what? I haven't lived the life I hoped to live. I actually failed quite a bit on the road. And you know what? It's not enough to talk about grace. We must experience grace. That means that at one point or another, we need to fail greatly so we can trust Him. Greatly, so we can love them. Now, I'm not saying that you sin on purpose so that you can love them more. Some people are crazy and think like that. But just realize that we're not all that. We're gonna fail. And we are recipients of grace. We must experience this grace. So here today, maybe you have failed greatly. Will you experience? Will you receive the grace of God? And you see, if you haven't experienced the grace of God, you're not going to be able to share the grace of God with other people. When you share the gospel with people, you will say, if you don't smoke, if you don't drink, if you don't do these things, you know, you're a Christian. But the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we have to be careful because, you know, when I first became a Christian, I had been forgiven much, but I don't know why I became so legal. I remember in Austria, which I was in Spital, Austria just now, but I was there years ago, 20 years ago. And I remember looking at two girls and it's like, you see, you've broken the law. You're going to hell. So I had the glory of God, but I had none of the grace of God, so to speak. You know, I had the commandments of God, but I wasn't able to share the grace of God with people. Maybe I would shun certain people because they're really sinful. If we don't experience the grace of God, we can't give the grace of God to people. And you know what? We must experience the grace of God among God's people. We're all a little bit different. And, you know, I think we do, but I think we have this to some degree. But I think we need to be careful never to become a legal church. We need to be a place, like it says outside that Alan actually put out there, all are welcome. Everybody's welcome. We had one guy here that, I mean, we had a lot of types of people. We've had people that were quite in quite bad situations that came to church. And they had terrible backgrounds. And boom, God just changed by the grace of God through the love of God, just boom, changed their lives. We need churches that experience the grace of God and are gracious not only to unbelievers, but even to one another. Oh, look at that guy. He's got tattoos. Oh boy, that guy. You see, he drank a glass of wine. Ooh. Or that girl is wearing trousers. And maybe not here, but in some churches it's like that. Trousers? Or that person's not wearing, look at that woman, she's not wearing a head covering. And it's just like, and we talk, we can just go on and on about stuff, but we become so judgmental. And I think we need to see people in the grace of God. And I think this is the great lesson that Peter is learning here. Do you love me more than these? Do you really love me more than other people? Because at the end of the day, no one loves me more than other people. I am the only one that has loved people perfectly. Receive from me. And be loving and gracious towards people. And I believe that this experiencing the grace of God is something we have to fight for in our own lives. You see, Peter went away. He denied him. He never thought he would do that. He never thought he could fail Jesus like that. He thought, man, I got it. And yet, he failed them. And what did Peter have to stand on? What could he hold on to? Could he hold on to his loyalty? Could he hold on to his purity? Could he hold on to his devotion for Jesus? Could he hold on to the great ministry, the fact that he had been casting out demons? Could he hold on to the experience he had, the fact that he had seen Moses and Elijah and he offered to build 3 tabernacles? Could he hold on to the fact that he had been serving? Hey, I know Jesus. You know, it's just like, I've been serving with him, so therefore I'm righteous. He had not a leg to stand on. The only thing that he could stand on was the fact that Jesus died on the cross. That's the only thing he could hold on to. And the problem with people raised in the church is that, someone like Kai, for example, or Luca, the trouble for you guys that, I didn't have that, but the problem with you guys that are grow in church is that you experience, you're here sometimes because your parents make you to come, also because you want to come, but sometimes, but you could sort of develop the mentalities like, well, I grew up a Christian, so I know the Lord. But knowing the Lord is not just going to church. You're experiencing people worshiping the Lord. You're experiencing, but the question is, do you worship the Lord? I told Jonathan the other day here, I told Jonathan very clearly, I said, I get the impression that you come to church, and it sounds like I'm being very legal, but I wasn't. I said, I get the impression that when you come to church, all you do is you want to play, and you want to go with Pax and the grandma, and go down to the shop and make sure that grandma buys you a little spinner, a fidget spinner. So in the mornings, he was ready to go to church. Yeah! And then he's just like, and he's like, when is Kai getting here? When is Luca getting here? Hello, grandma. And I was like, but then when it's time to worship, you just sit there and you're just kind of, dad. And I said to him, you know what? We're going to church. We're worshiping Jesus. And he said to me, well, I don't know how to read that well to worship the Lord, to sing the songs. So I said to him, okay. And then one day, he just says to me, Daddy, will you read to me the lyrics? So that's why I sit down and he sits next to me, because I'm actually reading it to them, and then I can feel him singing it because I can feel his voice. And I'm just like, and I told him the other day, I'm so proud of you. But even that's not good enough, because it's not like you can hold on to the fact that I go to church and sing to the. But guys, it's very important. We need to know the grace of God firsthand. We need to know the forgiveness of God firsthand. It's not good enough what God did for somebody else. It's what has he done for you? And we have to fight for that, don't we? Let me read you a verse, and we're going to close with this, and we're going to take communion. I can't think of a better time to take communion. But in Galatians 2, this is an incredible passage. Verse 19 of chapter 2, he says, for I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Now listen, Paul was one of the most holy people you have ever met. He says, according to the law, I was blameless. You couldn't find anything against me. And remember, this great pride of him being blameless caused them to persecute. And he says, according to zeal, I even persecuted the church. I persecuted all those evil people that were, you know, they were Christians and against Moses' law. He says, but I had to die to all that. There came a day when Jesus met me on the road to Damascus, and I had been voting, and I was instrumental in the killing of Stephen. I was instrumental in the imprisonment of men and women that loved Jesus. And when Jesus appeared to me on the road to Damascus, I knew that I had sinned against God. And he says, you know what? I don't have a leg to stand on. The only leg I have to stand on is Jesus Christ. And I want to ask you a question. What do you stand on? Do you stand on the fact that you go to church? Maybe you read your Bible every day. The Jehovah Witnesses do that. Mormons do that. Maybe you pray every day. You know what? Jews do that. Muslims do it 3 times a day. The only leg we have to stand on is the fact that God saw our state. And he sent his son. And in spite of us, why we hated him, why we were against him, why we were suppressing truth, Jesus died for us. He rose again. And he sent his spirit. And he began to search out and to convict us of sin. That we might realize that we don't have what it takes, and we might say, Jesus, save me. That's Christianity. And you might say to yourself, yeah, but then afterwards you really got to do something. Yes, you continue saying, Lord Jesus, save me. And then when you've been a Christian 10 years, then you do something, right? No. You continue to say, Lord Jesus, save me. And when you adopt this mentality and this reality that Peter came to, Lord Jesus, you know all things. You know how I failed you. You know that I love you, but I don't have what it takes. That's when the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts and he begins to change us. And you begin to experience his power. And you're like, wow, Lord, this is incredible what you're doing. I'm changing. And you're like, this is a miracle. And then afterwards you're like, okay, and now I got to be really good. And then the Lord says, no, you got to keep saying, Lord Jesus, save me. And a process starts that he begins. And he's committed to finishing to the end until we one day will be blameless before him. Paul said, the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. He doesn't say, I'll do stuff now. Receiving that love, that grace, that power, that transforms us. I'll close with this. My father-in-law said to me, and Loretta, they're obviously come from a Roman Catholic background, and that the temptation is real to be. There's quite a bit of legalism there, and my father-in-law said to us, "So you guys think you're better than us?" I said, "Not at all. Actually, I think I'm worse than you guys." But Jesus is saving me. What's your confidence? We have to fight for it. Today we're going to take communion. You might feel condemned. You might feel like, man, I blew it. And then, you know, a church, if it's a legal church, is like this. Look at that plate. The wine went over them. They're not taking it. They must have done something really terrible. And nobody looks, right? It's like, you know, and so if there's anyone that needs prayer, just raise your hand and you're like, but you see, when you've sinned, it's not the time not to take communion. Isn't it ironic that when we feel like we've sinned, we feel like we can't take it? No, the whole point is they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. When we've sinned is when we need to go to Jesus and say, Jesus, I thought I loved you much more than I do, but I realize I don't. And when you become this recipient of grace over and over and over again, you know what you become? You begin to agape people. You begin to be patient with people because God has been patient with you. You begin to be patient with people when they're struggling with instability because you realize that you're unstable yourself. If someone really blows it, you begin to realize, oh boy, I mean, I've blown it too. And you're like, no, don't go. Now is the time to press in, to come in. So it's funny. If you pursue the law, you will become legal, angry, impatient. If you just draw grace, and the Bible says it is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, then you will become gracious with people. And maybe you're saying, Raph, I've seen you being not so gracious. I know. None of us have arrived. But Paul said, not that I have attained, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, I look to what is ahead. Do you have the strength to stand in His grace? Do you have the strength to say, Lord Jesus, I'm not worthy, but You are willing? Do you have the strength to say, I blew it, and I'm not worthy of anything, but You are gracious? Because that's the kind of strength you need. Not to get it together and say, I'm going to get it together. No, to fall at Your feet and say, I need You. So we're going to take communion today. And I'm going to ask you, if the devil has condemned you and said to you, you're not worthy, you got to tell him, you're right. I'm not worthy, but I have a Jesus who is exceedingly and abundantly more gracious than I could ever imagine or think. If He tells you, you're out, you could say, yes, you're right, I should be out. But Peter should have been out. And Paul should have been out. But my Jesus brought him in, and He will bring me in as well. If you think that your sin is too great for Jesus to forgive, I want to point something out. You're actually not being humble. You're actually saying that the sacrifice of Jesus is not enough. You're actually being proud. The sacrifice of Jesus is enough to cleanse every sin but one. And that one is the rejecting of that sacrifice. Isn't that crazy? It's like, I have this soap that will wash everything. But the only way that I can be, I won't be clean is if I don't use it. So today we're going to take communion. Let's take it in faith. Let's take it knowing the grace of God. Come on up. Yeah. So they're going to pass the elements. And I'm going to ask you to, you know, if the devils condemn you, that you would personally, prayerfully, quietly will take the wine or the juice together. Maybe as a married couple, you've really been struggling with one another, and it would be a great thing that you pray together and just say, you know what, we both failed. We both need grace. But take the cup together, take the cup yourself and just give thanks to the Lord for the fact that His blood covers all sin. And then we'll take the bread together.